Amen. Well, take your Bibles and turn to Mark chapter 14. We'll read verses 32 to 42. Jesus is praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. He's asking his disciples to watch out for this betrayer, and it turns out that he's the one who notices when he comes. Mark chapter 14, verses 32 to 42. Let's read it. And they went to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." And he took with him Peter and James and John and began to be greatly distressed and troubled. And he said to them, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch." And going a little farther, he fell on the ground and prayed that, if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, "Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will." And he came and found them sleeping, and he said to Peter, "Simon, are you asleep? Could you not watch 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." And again he went away and prayed, saying the same words. And again he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were very heavy, and they did not know what to answer him. And he came the third time and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and taking your rest? It is enough. The hour has come. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, the betrayer is at hand." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, crush us with your word so that we may be reformed by you and formed into the image of your Son, Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. Think to yourself, what are the times or when are the times that you are most vulnerable to temptation? One of those times when it seems you're always falling into that rut of giving in to that one special temptation that seems to always plague you. Decades ago, I developed a very bad habit of biting my fingernails. And I don't know when it happened. I don't even remember when it happened, but it happened. And I would bite my fingernails. And I finally came to the point where I realized I need to get a handle on this thing. So what I did, I had to become alert to the times when I was biting my fingernails. When were the times that I was most vulnerable to that? And it turned out it was the times when my mind was wandering, when I wasn't thinking about anything in particular, when I was driving in the car and I just wasn't thinking about it, when I was just watching TV and I just wasn't even focused on anything. It was those times when I just wasn't focused on anything in particular. And I found that when I started focusing during those times and being watchful for those times, I was able to overcome this bad habit. And I think that's true of a lot of the bad habits that we have. We just kind of fall into them. And when we get these temptations and we find we're not able to resist them, it's usually during those times when we're just not thinking about anything in particular, when we're kind of mentally drowsy or even spiritually drowsy. I think that's the lesson that Jesus is trying to teach us here, and he's trying to teach his disciples here. Because Jesus has reached the hour of his trial and temptation. And he's in kind of a weakened condition. And sometimes we find that temptation is at its worst when we're at our weakest. Now you'll find that some very strong individuals have fallen into temptation and have yielded to those temptations. But you'll also find that there were weaknesses in their lives that facilitated them falling into those moral failures and whatever failures they've had. You'll find that temptation seems to be at its worst. Our yielding seems to be at its greatest when we are at our weakest. In fact, Luke tells us that that an angel came from heaven to Jesus' side in order to strengthen him during this time of trial and temptation. And even though Jesus is at a very critical time in his life, he is about to die after all. Amazingly, he continues to teach and to direct his disciples. If it were me, the disciples, they'd have to be on their own. But Jesus doesn't do that. He is awake at least to the point where he is able to teach his disciples, even though he is in great anguish and agony. What is he teaching them here? He's teaching them the importance of being watchful in prayer. And really, he's teaching them how to be, or to be continually in prayer with the Father. One of the things that we can learn from this is that continual prayer yields watchfulness in times of trial and temptation. To be in a continual state of prayer. Seems counterintuitive, though, that we could be at our most watchful when our eyes are closed. But in showing us Jesus' prayer, Jesus himself is giving us an example and an exhortation to be watchful in our prayer life. Jesus prays. But remember that Jesus' circumstances didn't change. Oftentimes we pray that those circumstances will change, and we think that God is not answering those prayers because the circumstances aren't changing. Well, Jesus did just that. And his circumstances didn't change, but it did guard him from temptation. Let's take a look at Jesus' prayer. Jesus gives us, first of all, an example. In verses 32 to 36, we see an example of how Jesus was acting as they went into this Garden of Gethsemane. And Jesus shows us through this example how to pray through these trials and temptations. And his prayers communicate with his Father. But as he's praying, his words and his actions are also teaching us something about prayer and about being watchful. Well, we see that his prayer was a prayer that expresses passion. How often do we pray in kind of a passionless, ritualistic way? Without any kind of expression at all, our prayers are oftentimes simply naming off a laundry list of people and problems that we want to bring to the Lord. And we add a few thank yous and a few buzz phrases, and then we make sure that we politely punctuate our prayers with an amen. I realize we're not always going through these really deep times of struggle that Jesus is going through now. But even when we are going through those times, how often are our prayers stale and emotionless and passionless? Well, along comes Jesus, and he's willing to express great passion, not just to his Father, but also to his own disciples. Look at verse 33 with me. And he took with him Peter and James and John and began to be greatly distressed and troubled. And he said to them, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch." He's not technically praying to his Father right at this moment, but he is still in a praying place. He's in the Garden of Gethsemane. It was at the foot of the Mount of Olives. It was a favorite spot of Jesus's. And Gethsemane means the oil press. So probably there was a place there in Gethsemane that there was a press where they would squeeze those olives and make olive oil so that they would be able to distribute that olive oil throughout Judea. And it's here at this oil press that Jesus himself is being squeezed. Look at what Luke says about this. And being in an agony, Jesus prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became great drops of blood falling to the ground. Have you ever been squeezed? Have you ever been pressed? Seems like that's what's happening to Jesus in this oil press at Gethsemane. He's being squeezed so that his sweat comes out, dripping as if great drops of blood are coming out of his face. Have you ever been pressed by the trials that you're experiencing? I know you have. And it's as if Jesus is dying before he actually dies, because he says, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death." What does that squeezing, what does that pressing, what do those trials do with our prayer life? Well, in Jesus' life, it produced passion, great passion and emotion. We can see a couple of things that Jesus experienced with his prayer. First of all, his prayer was not superficial. It goes right down to the core. Again, he says, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death." That's pretty deep. Jesus' prayer was not just sort of a superficial "thank you, God," or superficial "help me, God," or superficial "bless me, God." It went down to the very core of his being. And you want to know something? That takes time. He prayed for an hour, at least for the first time, didn't he? It takes time. It takes time to get really deep with the Father in prayer. In Italy, there was a well that was built in the Middle Ages. It was a little town called Orvieto. And it's a well that you don't draw the water up. It was a well that was designed so that you would circle this tube and go down into the earth to get the water. So it had this kind of double helix stair. You would start at the top, you would wind your way down to where the water was in this well, several hundred feet below the surface of the earth. Then you would walk across the bridge, dip your bucket into the water, walk to the other side of the bridge, and go through the other spiral stair going up the well. And as you're going through this ground, you see remnants of past civilizations. You see some artifacts and so on that have been carved into, that were exposed as they carved their way into this earth. And it takes time to go down into the earth just to bring that water up. That's the way it is with prayer. We have to take our time. We have to spiral downward into prayer, which means it may take an afternoon. It may take an evening. It may take getting up in the middle of the night. But we have to experience a kind of passion that goes deeper than the superficial level. And that's what Jesus does. And what are those things that make us sorrowful down to our very soul? Losing a Super Bowl? Probably not. Losing a job? Maybe. Maybe losing a loved one to a disease or a tragic accident. That could cause us to get there really quickly, couldn't it? What about losing a loved one to suicide? Or experiencing one of our children walking away from the faith, or walking away from their spiritual heritage. That could really cause us to sink down deep. And these are the things that affect our soul very deeply. See, too often we're tempted to search for an easy fix, a quick fix. And sometimes we default to the quick fix before we take the time to get down to really the deepest recesses of our souls. About 8 months after Ruth and I moved here, we got word from our home church in Harrisburg that one of our friends had committed suicide. And we shared this with our home fellowship group, and it was a shock to us. This was a man who, along with his wife, had babysat our kids. But life got too much for him, and he took his own life. And the family, they resorted to the quick fix. And you know what that quick fix was? It was anger. They got angry. They got angry at him. They got angry at everyone else. They got angry at the world. That was a quick fix. It took them a long time to get over that anger. Thankfully, they've gotten over it. Obviously, not the death. But see, we can resort to the quick fix. We can just resort to getting jealous. We can resort to getting angry. We can resort slander and complaining. Those are the things that are superficial. But when our soul is deeply distressed, we have to go down into that well and get alone with God for a while and go beyond the superficial. And Jesus' prayer was not superficial. Neither was it stiff. It was not a stiff prayer. You've heard formal prayers, and sometimes there's a place for formality in our prayers. But the kind of prayer that Jesus was praying was not a stiff, kind of formalistic prayer. Look at his body language. Look at verse 35. And going a little farther, he fell on the ground and prayed. He fell on the ground. He didn't just stand there stiff as a board looking up to his Father. He fell to the ground. See, you can learn a lot about a person's attitude by looking at their body language. Whether or not they're listening to you in a class, whether they're alert or they're just kind of laid back, letting it all hang out, right? And you can learn a lot from our body language. But Jesus doesn't stand, he doesn't sit, he doesn't kneel, he falls. Of course, it would hardly seem appropriate for someone so regal to fall on the ground, and yet that's exactly what Jesus does. See, his prayer was not superficial, and it was not stiff. But there was something else about Jesus' example. He exemplified prayer that expresses intimacy. Look again at verse 35, the second half. And he prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible. Remove this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will. Jesus' prayer expressed passion, but it also expressed intimacy with his Father. Prayer that expresses intimacy. You know what? He uses down-to-earth terms. Jesus says, Abba, Father. And you've heard messages describing this before. It's an Aramaic expression that would be akin to our calling our fathers daddy, right? When your children are little, they call you mommy and daddy, right? Those are terms of endearment, terms of familiarity. And that's the kind of terminology that Jesus uses with his Father. It's not stiff or formal language. It's the language of the familiar. How many of you remember this picture? Okay, this is John F. Kennedy with his son, John F. Kennedy Jr., right? In the Oval Office. Now, every one of his staff, of the president's staff, would never do something like that. They wouldn't crawl under the president's desk and peek out that little door. But his son did. Why? Because it's his son. It expresses a special kind of relationship that none of the other staff people, none of the other secretaries, none of the other cabinet members would ever dare or dream of doing. But the son can do it. Why? Because he has a special relationship with his Father. And don't we have a special relationship with our Father? Yes, we have to recognize that he is the God of the universe. But he has also adopted us into his family. So he's our Father. And we have a special relationship with him. Last week, the kids watched that movie, The Sound of Music. I'm sure you've all seen that movie. It's like 3 hours long. But they watched The Sound of Music. And there's a scene in that movie where the father, who is still very kind of cold and stiff and formal, right? He's lost his wife, and after his wife died, the whole house he started to run the whole house like some kind of a military operation, right? And he was this naval officer, and he would pipe the kids in. And at this point in the movie, he's still very stiff and very formal. And as the kids come up, they come up on a boat in the river, and they greet him, and they fall into the water. So he gets very angry, and he yells at them for getting wet and falling into the river. And then he fires the governess, Maria. He fires her for allowing his children to walk around in play clothes made out of old drapes. Remember that scene? And he sends the kids in to dry off and to change their clothes. But when he goes into the house himself, he hears music and hears these children singing a song. And as he walks in and hears these children singing this song, he remembers a time when music was still a part of his life. And he becomes entranced by the song that they're singing. And there's a moment in that scene when he looks into his children's eyes and they stare back at him just for a moment. And then all of a sudden they just all melt into his arms, right? And suddenly all the stiffness, all the formality goes away. And it's just a father hugging his kids as they finish their song. And I think that's the relationship that God wants with his children. He wants music in our lives. And he wants us to have a relationship with him where we can feel comfortable going to him in less formal terms. Not being superficial, not being stiff, but being down to earth with our Heavenly Father. And that's exactly what Jesus was doing. And we must learn to be down to earth. To use the kind of terminology that would suggest that we know God on an intimate level. But Jesus also wants us to use or be willing to ask the hard things. Jesus asked for hard things, didn't he? He says to his father, "If it were possible, will that this hour might pass from me." Mark reports that. And he says, "All things are possible for you." Now, we might remember story Mark chapter 9 when a father approaches Jesus on behalf of his son who's possessed with a violent spirit. And the father says to Jesus, "If you can do anything, have compassion on us." If you can do anything. And Jesus says, "If you can, all things are possible for the one who believes." See, Jesus knows that all things are possible. So he asks his father in the most tender voice possible to find an alternative to his suffering and death. Imagine, Jesus asking that he would have a plan B, that he would not have to go through this suffering and death. Jesus has already been planning for this. In fact, he's been planning for this event his whole life. He's told his disciples 3 times, this is exactly what's going to happen. And yet here he is, asking, at the very last minute in the 11th hour, if there is some other way, let that happen. He searches for a plan B. You know, that's perfectly normal. When we're in pain or we're going through some trial of some sort, it's okay to ask God for some alternate way. It's okay to ask God that this cup would pass from us. It's okay that God would to ask God that he would change our circumstances. But as Jesus prays that God would allow this cup to pass over him, he also shows that he is resigned to God's will. There's a third example that Jesus gives to us. Prayer that yields to God's will. See, Jesus is genuinely wishing that his father would go with that plan B, whatever that would have been. But he also expresses that he's totally committed to obeying the Father's will. And this gives us a good pattern for prayer, doesn't it? Because sometimes we pray solely that God would take us out of these circumstances. Other times we pray solely, "Your will be done, God. I'm just going to do your will." But Jesus shows us we can pray both. We can pray that God would relieve us of this suffering. But we can also express that we are resigned to whatever God wants of us. John says this in his first epistle. "And this is the confidence we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us." The point of that is not that we would avoid making hard requests, but that in the end we would yield to God's sovereign will. That's Jesus' example. Let's look at Jesus' exhortation briefly. What is his exhortation? Verse 38, watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The exhortation is simply to watch and pray. Not simply to watch, but to watch with prayer. Jesus is expressing a reality that all too often we would rather not be the case, where he says, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. The older folks know this by experience, right? And it would be good if the younger people would know this through wisdom. As much as we'd like to think that we're strong enough to withstand the temptations of life on our own, we are not. And even though our spirit is willing to endure the temptation, our flesh is all too weak. And that's why Jesus warns Peter and the others to watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. See, Jesus brought with him his inner circle, his special forces, his SEAL Team B, right? Peter, James, and John, the three elite. He brought with them these three guys, and yet what are they doing? They're sleeping. Now granted, they had just had four cups of wine. And if I take one tablespoon of NyQuil, I'm out for the night. So I can understand why these guys were groggy. But wasn't the Passover supposed to be eaten on a heightened state of alert? From Exodus chapter 12, the original Passover was to be eaten standing up with their shoes on and with their cloaks on, their outer garments on, ready to flee at a moment's notice. And yet here we see these guys sleeping. And Jesus is about to experience his own kind of Passover, that God would not pass over him. God would kill him. But he was hoping that these guys would be alert, and they weren't. And they sleep through Jesus' agonizing prayer. And they also make Jesus himself recognize when the betrayer has come. They could have warned Jesus, but they didn't. They were asleep. This would be kind of funny if it didn't remind me so much of me, right? And you. Certainly, perhaps, you've experienced this too. Times of mental and spiritual grogginess when we just miss what's going on around us. See, continual prayer yields watchfulness in times of trial and temptation. It's so easy to yield to temptation, especially when we're going through trials, when we're in a kind of weakened state. But the solution is continual prayer. What is continual prayer? Well, God's Word gives us some tips. Paul, when talking about the spiritual warfare that we experience from Ephesians chapter 6, he says, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication, to that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for the saints. In other words, if you're going to be able to pray at all times in the Spirit, you need to keep alert with perseverance, and you also need to be mindful of the other saints who are going through things. And by doing that, you can pray at all times in the Spirit. But Paul also says this to the Colossians, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. See, continual, ongoing, watchful prayer is a function of walking in the Spirit. And walking in the Spirit simply means keeping in step with God's Word. Always referring back to God's Word. Am I doing it according to God's Word? Because God's Word is God's will. And that's walking in the Spirit. It's maintaining an attitude of thanksgiving and perseverance. It's also including thinking of others and not just of myself. See, the best way to endure trial and temptation is to trust God's Spirit by following Jesus' example. And in order to do that, we need to know a little bit of Jesus' life, don't we? Tim Keller, pastor of Redeemer Presbyterian Church in New York City, writes this in his book, Prayer. The subtitle is Experiencing Awe and Intimacy with God. He writes this, Jesus Christ taught his disciples to pray. He healed people with prayers. He denounced the corruption of temple worship, which he said should be a house of prayer, and insisted that some demons could be cast out only through prayer. He prayed often and regularly with fervent cries and tears, and sometimes all night. The Holy Spirit came upon him and anointed him as he was in prayer. And he was transfigured with the divine glory as he prayed. When he faced his greatest crisis, he did so with prayer. We hear him praying for his disciples and the church on the night before he died, and then petitioning God in agony in the Garden of Gethsemane. Finally, he died praying. What a way to live, to be able to die praying. See, that's continual prayer. It's prayer as a way of life. It's prayer when our decisions need to be made. It's prayer when we're rising and we're going to bed. It's prayer throughout the day. It's constantly calling on God and following Jesus' example. When he goes through his highs and lows, that's continual prayer. And it helps us to remain watchful so that we would not enter into temptation. Well, what are some things that we can glean from this passage then? Just four things. First of all, pray passionately. Pray intimately. Pray surrendered to God. And of course, pray watchfully. I think we can do that because the Holy Spirit is living in us and the Holy Spirit is prompting us to do those things. If you haven't already started, begin developing a habit of continual prayer. Learn to detect the things that make you spiritually and mentally drowsy. Do a survey of your life, your daily patterns. When are those times when you're spiritually alert? And when are those times when you're spiritually asleep or falling asleep? And then engage in activities that tune you into God's will. What are some of those activities? Personal devotions, practicing spiritual disciplines, personal evangelism. That can keep you alert, can't it? Listening to the Bible, calling a friend to talk, writing a thank you note, listening to preachers while driving. Something that will get your mind active in the Lord. And of course, do all these things relying on God's Spirit to give you the energy. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do come to you knowing that Jesus paid it all and all to him we owe. We pray, Lord, that you would show us how to pray in a watchful way so that we would not yield to temptation, but that we would live to glorify you in all things. We pray this in Christ's name.